Over and over in Acts, we see how those disciples actually go about accomplishing that mission that they were sent on. And they basically did, I mean, think about it. Well, what else would they do? They basically did what they had done hanging out with Jesus. They just kind of went and reproduced that. They proclaimed the good news about him and his kingdom, and they established communities of believers who believed this to be true and put their faith in that to live this new life together as family. That's really, in the simplest form, what they went out and did. And discipleship wasn't merely a Sunday school class to attend, or it wasn't a curriculum, like once you got through the 9 weeks of discipleship training, I guess you're a disciple. That's how it was for me. I'm thankful for that time a man put in my life. We had like 9 one-hour sessions. And for a very long time, that was sort of the extent of my discipleship, you know? But that's not what Jesus did.
Welcome to the Everyday Disciple Podcast, where you'll learn how to live with greater intentionality and an integrated faith that naturally fits into every area of life. In other words, discipleship as a lifestyle. This is the stuff your parents, pastors, and seminary professors probably forgot to tell you. And now, here's your host, Caesar Kalinowski.
Hey, hey, how's it going? Glad to be back with you. Hope you're doing well. Tina and I just got back from our first ride on our new electric bicycles. Yeah, I know it's a bit of an old guy kind of thing. I still have two Harleys sitting out in the garage, and those are a whole different thing. But as we've been wanting to do more bike riding together, there are some crazy hills and things like that. And so I had a trusted, very, very experienced biker in the family say, try the e-bikes. You're going to love them. They're so fun. And guess what? They are super fun. Yeah. So that's a little bit of what's going on in my day. Hey, before we get rolling with the things I want to talk to you about today, I just want to remind you about our upcoming Cigars and Theology Live. Yeah. And now I'm not going to tell you the date because depending on when you're hearing this, you're going to go, oh, I missed it, or, oh, it's too soon. But if you're hearing this right away, like you're like a regular listener and you know you're hearing it right away, hey, it's coming up in about 4 weeks. Okay. Now you go, oh, what if I go to it just to see and I missed it? You won't. Because once this one is either sold out or we've had it, I'm going to put the date for the next Cigars and Theology Live on that same page. And then you could register for that one. So I just want to let you know, I'm going to give you the address here. You go to everydaydisciple.com/theology. And I think you're going to really enjoy this. If you've heard me talking about it, you can go back a couple episodes back and hear me, maybe 4 or 5 episodes back, talking about how we do Cigars and Theology. And I just want to tell you, I think our theology should affect how we live as discipleship's happening in the normal rhythms of life. It shouldn't just be head knowledge. I would bet you agree with me or you wouldn't be listening today. And so if you come out to this and join us for how we're learning how to teach the gospel and gospel fluency in real normal ways, you'll leave knowing how and why we did what we did, and you'll have the confidence and the resources to reproduce all of this with your friends and, you know, people you're discipling or guys or gals in your life or whatever. Now, the resource I'm going to send you home with is my new book, Slow Burn, Relaxing into Theology. That book lays out everything on how we do this whole process. And while I apply the process that you'll learn in Slow Burn for how we teach gospel fluency and allow this process to guide our conversations around any topic at all, you don't have to smoke cigars to do this. This is completely neutral to that. I know that's not everybody's thing. I've even had people write me saying, oh, that's sinful, isn't it? And it's like, well, not the way we do it. I don't think so. However, you vote your conscience. But I just want to let you know that that book, Slow Burn, Relaxing in Theology, you can go and order that right now. Okay, so I hope you'll come on out and join us for that. We're going to spend the evening and then the next morning at my house hanging out, and we're going to go through all that. We're going to have meal and happy hour and probably some breakfast together and all that. And then I'm going to completely unpack what you experienced in the evening that we went through when we do the Cigars and Theology, that whole process. I'm going to unpack it, and then I'm going to send you home with a copy of Slow Burn, Relaxing the Theology, and that's 12 guided conversations in there. So again, I hope you'll join me. Grab one of the few remaining seats that are left. Come on out. Hang out with me in my house here in the Pacific Northwest for a couple days. You can go to everydaydisciple.com/theology to get more information and to get registered. You want to do that right away. All right? Cool. Now, today we're going to be talking about the discipleship environment that Jesus created, that he discipled in. It's just the way he rolled. Like, I don't know that he intentionally thought through, like, hey, I have to create something here. But as we've studied this throughout the years, we've noticed that there are about 10 things, and that's what I'm going to give you today, the beginning of this. This is part one of a two-part podcast here, and it actually comes from a live teaching I did. You're going to hear me throwing pretty hard. I'm going after it, okay? And what we did was we unpacked what was the environment that Jesus discipled in, why was it so effective, and can we break this down and reproduce this in our own context? And absolutely you can. And I think as you listen to this today, and then part two next week, I think you're going to hear, oh, wow, we're doing some of these things already. Way to go. And you're going to hear a whole bunch of stuff. You go, oh, that's never entered into our making of disciples. That's a big hole. And I can see the importance of that and why Jesus had that in the way he discipled and why we'll need it as well. I think when we compare and contrast how he made disciples and in sort of the context that he did it, we go like, oh, well, maybe that's why his disciples made disciples that made disciples. And here we are thousands of years later, his disciples.
Yep.
And maybe it points to some of why we're not seeing explosive discipleship multiplication. Also in this talk, I actually give an expanded definition of what discipleship is. It incorporates kind of my shorthand version. We always talk about discipleship's the process of moving from unbelief to belief in absolutely every area of life, but it takes it even further and a little bigger, a little deeper. So I think you're going to enjoy that. And then I start going through 10 of the most necessary and identifiable aspects of the environment that Jesus discipled in and that we get to model, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So let's get to the recording, and I think people are going to love it.
All right, let's listen in.
In Scripture, we watch as Jesus makes disciples, and we see he turns like fishermen and regular people and tax collectors and, you know, regular people into fishers of men. And then before he takes off, before he ascends to heaven, he gives them this mission that we've been talking about all morning, this mission of go and make disciples who obey his commands. And we've already touched on that a little bit. That's key, okay? And then over and over in Acts, we see how those disciples actually go about accomplishing that mission that they were sent on. And they basically did, I mean, think about it. Well, what else would they do? They basically did what they had done hanging out with Jesus. They just kind of went and reproduced that. They proclaimed the good news about him and his kingdom, and they established communities of believers who believed this to be true and put their faith in that to live this new life together as family. That's really, in the simplest form, what they went out and did. And discipleship wasn't merely a Sunday school class to attend, or it wasn't a curriculum, like once you got through the 9 weeks of discipleship training, I guess you're a disciple. That's how it was for me. I'm thankful for that time a man put in my life. We had like 9 one-hour sessions. And for a very long time, that was sort of the extent of my discipleship, you know? But that's not what Jesus did. It wasn't just a curriculum to be discussed or a smorgasbord of programs offered by, you know, a burgeoning church in Jerusalem. Those structures may teach what Jesus taught, okay? So all of our classwork or discipleship or, you know, services might teach what Jesus commanded, but alone, they don't create the environment for people to actually learn how to obey what Jesus commanded. Because they're, again, sitting in a class, well, there's no test of that. There's really no need or rub to not be prayerful or spirit-led or, yeah, I believe that. And then you go home and you hollering at the kids or, you know, beating your wife or something. I don't know. Like, in a class, you don't learn to obey. You just learn about the command. So a gospel-centered community on Jesus' mission of making discipleship must be that context. We talked about in that last session why that's so imperative. That if it's not gospel-centered and it's not about Jesus and his mission, if it's not in community, we don't have all the body parts rubbing on each other so we're conformed to him instead of an individual. And if it's not on in his mission, we're not accomplishing the purpose for what we've been saved, the purpose of the gospel. So the mission of our churches, the mission of our missional communities is to make disciples. But as leaders, we can no more force people to grow up in their discipleship, right? More than like a farmer can force a plant to grow. You can't stick a seed, you know, like on a plate and just, well, I'm a farmer, so will it to grow. right? 1 Corinthians says as much. It says, so neither he who plants and neither he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So much like a farmer, see, we can create the environment and sort of the rhythms of a life that's a discipleship environment, but it's ultimately the Spirit's work. It's God's work that makes people grow. Discipleship is the holistic care of a small group of people who are consistently experiencing Jesus' life and teaching together in a healthy discipling environment where they're learning to submit every area of their life to the Lordship of Jesus. So what I'm going to give you, I guess, and we're not big on lists, man, really, in some of it, but here's 10 necessary qualities of a healthy discipleship environment. First one, and I can move up pretty quickly past it, it's that it's going to have to be, this discipleship process is going to have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It really is. Only the Holy Spirit changes hearts. Only God causes us to believe things we didn't believe. It's God's the giver of faith in this new area. You know, it says that God gives faith and we can pray for faith. Well, some of us have been given the faith to believe that our justification is taken care of, so we will no longer have to pay the penalty for our sins. But we've not yet been given the faith to believe in a lot of different areas. Okay? So the Spirit has to give that. Like we already said, it's the Spirit that teaches and reminds and convicts and does all those things. So it's the Spirit's job to make us like Jesus and accomplish that work. So here, after each of these 10, I'm just going to give you a question. If nothing else, write this question down and discuss this as a team. Pray through these questions and let it lead you maybe to a more sort of well-orbed discipleship. So in this one with the Spirit is, what would it look like, okay, to disciple in submission to and in partnership with the Holy Spirit? That's a big question. I wish we had the time to discuss that. It'd be great if you guys did, though. What would it look like to disciple in submission to and in partnership with the Holy Spirit? That might be like all that anybody can handle today already, just to go there. The second thing is that this environment's going to have to be saturated in the gospel. Again, we really believe the gospel is the answer to every question. Now, that's a little, I've had somebody, some legalist, take me to task on that. They go, I don't believe that's not a true statement. The gospel is the answer to every question. I had one person tell me no because they had worldly counseling and psychology classes, and there's other answers besides God to help people fix things. And then I really could disagree. The other person said, no, the gospel's not the answer to every question because it doesn't answer the question, like, how many miles is it between St. Louis and, like, Manhattan? It's like, all right, sucker. When it comes to life's problems, issues, all of it, the gospel truly is. And we have to have a discipleship environment that's gospel saturated, Jesus saturated, that people are seeing how the gospel applies to everything, not just their atonement issue, but their marriages, their sexuality, their parenting, all of it. We had an intern with us a couple summers back, and she was just kind of in community and doing this, that, and the other life with the missional communities. And when she left, we were having lunch with her. Some of the leaders were taking her out to lunch, say goodbye to her. And I asked her a question. I said, what was different about this experience living life, you know, in missional community with us this summer than you expected? Just curious, you know. And what she said was really kind of cool and kind of encouraging to us. She said, what was really unexpected to me is you guys, like, talk about Jesus in the gospel all the time. Like, it's all you talk about is Jesus. Like, it doesn't matter what the topic, somehow, and she wasn't saying it creepy, you know, like chapter and verse and everybody. She's like, you guys just bring it all back somehow. And we're like, well, I think that's cool, I think. See, discipleship, that environment's going to have to be saturated in that. Not self-help and not like self-speak, like you're okay, you're good, you're going to make it, you're all right, work harder, you know. It's going to have to be saturated in gospel. It is ultimately, like I said, the answer to every question. So it becomes the motivation also to change and to grow and to learn and to lead others in it. Okay? So we're going to have to, there again, motivate people with this gospel saturation, just be awed with who God is. And so as the gospel then seeps into every crack and crevice of their life, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. We walk more and more in submission to Jesus in this area, in that area, in this area. See, we often see that Jesus helps his disciples reflect and apply truth based on experience in the course of everyday events, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit. Here's the question I want to put to you on this. Could the people in your churches or missional communities apply the gospel to their own life situation? Do they know how to? Do they know how to gospel, as we've kind of turned it into a verb? Do they know how to gospel their own lives? So like when they're having a completely freaked out, stressed out day, can they remind themselves, no, God is great. I don't have to be in control. God is great, and he showed his greatness in a million things, but he really showed his greatness on the cross. And if God is that great, I really don't have to stress if I'm getting laid off next month. It's okay. It will be okay. Can they gospel their own heart? Can they bring the truth of the gospel to bear in their own lives? And then, second part of the question, can they do that in each other's lives as a community? Are you building a gospel fluency into the normal everyday life? Do normal conversations, just as they come and go in community life, do they often run to the gospel or some aspect of truth of the gospel? A few years back, when this was starting to dawn on us, and me in particular, we had some friends from the Crowded House Church, Tim Chester, Steve Timmis, or some of the leaders there in Sheffield, and a couple of the gals, in her 20s, maybe 30, I don't know, they were staying with us for a couple weeks. And I started noticing, this is kind of on our journey to gospel fluency, I started noticing that the gospel and just little tidbits of truth often just seeped into like the cracks of their conversations, like in and out real fast, and they would kind of gospel each other. Like one day we were finished with dinner, and as they called it, we were washing up, and so we're washing up the dishes, and the two of those women are talking, and one of them is saying something about, I don't know, you remember what they were talking about. And one of them says to the other, well, that seems to be a bit of pride there, isn't it? Are you believing your God right now that you can actually control that person's thoughts and actions and outcomes, and you're upset that you can't? And they're like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. Thanks for pointing that out. Anyway, and they go back to it, and I'm like, holy cow, I thought she was going to hit her with the pan, you know, like, how do you get away with this? And they're like, what? And I'm like, that. What was you just doing? They're like, oh, we're just bringing the gospel to bear on that situation. She was having a bit of a prideful heart. And I'm like, I know. Honey, what were you telling me last night? Talk to her now, you know? Are we becoming gospel fluent? This discipleship environment, if nothing's going to have to just be saturated in the gospel, so that as the stuff of life comes up and as these other aspects of our life sort of now are in tow as discipleship, the gospel's being applied. Do your people speak the gospel to themselves? Do they know how? Can they speak the gospel to each other? I'm not talking about quoting verses and chapters from the Bible, but bringing the good news to bear. I'll tell you a great book on doing this is You Can Change by Tim Chester. It's a book on why do we sin and how do you like lead people, starting with yourself, out of sinful patterns, like especially those besetting sins that just won't like go away. And the book's called You Can Change. And in there, there's a chapter on, we kind of coined the term, even though it's his stuff, the four G's. There are four truths about God that when we don't believe them, they lead to every human sin. Amazing. It'll change your whole understanding of sin and how you lead people in and out of it. Okay, next one. Community influenced. Your discipleship environment's going to have to be communal. It's going to have to be community influenced. The disciples learned, obviously, a ton from Jesus, but they learned an awful lot as well, I think we can assume, from their interactions with each other. Just think about the motley crew that Jesus selected, hand-selected to be his 12. I can't even imagine when you've got a collaborating tax collector of the Romans have to hang out and eat dinner with a rebel against the government, sitting next to a guy who you know, you don't know why Jesus keeps letting be the guy who keeps the purse, but he's ripping you off and you all know it. And you're hanging out, and you, I mean, and just, and you got fishermen, and even today, like we live on a, in a dock town, fishermen are stinky and weird, and they don't brush their teeth a lot. It's just, think about who Jesus was hanging out with. Why didn't he just pick 12 fishermen? Or why didn't he just pick 12 tax collectors? Why this weird potpourri of nastiness hanging out for 3 years together? You know, it's this communal life. It's this rub against each other. Okay, so though you as leaders and maybe as missional community leaders take on sort of a elderly, you know, like a leadership role of discipleship in people's lives, meaning making sure that the environment's happening, they're engaging, it's tailored, it's customized. Still, most of that true discipleship's going to happen from interactions that are going on with all kinds of people. Think about this too. A lot of small groups are formed, missional communities or gospel communities or community groups rather. They're formed around affinity. Well, you're just not going to get rubbed on and your gospel needs sort of surfaced if you're hanging out with 6 or 10 people who are just like you. They like the same music. They eat the same food. They go to the same pub. They like the same TV shows. They get the kids are the same age. They parent similarly. You know how it is. You get a big group, and eventually it sort of just shrinks down to the people most like each other, and they're right at the same age and stage of life. They kind of generally are pretty close in income with each other. But see, here's the thing. That's not our city. I don't know. I look around my neighborhood, and I see young people, old people, white people, black people, homeless people, wealthy people. Teenagers, retired people, super old people, like skaters. I see the whole mess. And in my neighborhood, I'm called to make disciples to them. How am I going to teach people how to be and make a disciple of a wide breadth of people if they don't hang out with those kind of people ever? In other words, like even in college ministry, our college missional communities, the ones that are focused on reaching the kids on the campus, here's what they do. They're building missional communities of regular families and people all around the campus who then want to love students. And those students then are sort of incorporated, soaked into fully orbed families living on mission. Because that student doesn't know just need to know how to make college students into disciples. He needs to know how to go home and make his mom and dad into a disciple, or his sister, or his own kids someday. So if he doesn't see kids being raised in a godly home, because he didn't come from, how will he know? How will she know how to be a good mom? So it's got to be in community. We need the rub, and it's how we learn to make disciples of a full family, a full culture, a full community. So here's the question then. Do the people in your church or your missional community see themselves as disciplers, even if they're not considered leaders? Do they realize they're a part of the discipleship program? And do they realize that as they make disciples, it's part of their discipleship? Here's a harrowing thought. It's freeing and it's scary as all get out. I'll start with a question. When does a person's discipleship begin? When do you begin discipleship with a person? At the point of contact, as soon as you meet them, is when discipleship really begins. See, we've always said it this way, right? Think about it. If we had a continuum here, and I had a whiteboard, I could draw a cross in the middle. We'd usually say evangelism, Jesus in my heart prayer, conversion experience, let's get into some discipleship, right? Being honest. Jesus said it the opposite, though. Jesus says, if you'll be my disciple and walk in my ways, notice the order here, if you'll be my disciple and walk in my ways, you'll come to know truth, and that truth will set you free. Be a disciple, come to know truth, get set free. We do it the opposite, usually. We go, believe what we say is true. Say a magic prayer, get set free. Let me start discipling you. The truth is, you're always in discipleship mode. From the time you meet somebody, they're watching you. This is why it's liberating, because you're always discipling, so you really don't have to start a discipleship program. This is why it's scary. You're always discipling. So when they're watching you at a restaurant, that waitress is watching you tomorrow or tonight, and you tip like crap, you just discipled them. See, they're either seeing a person that believes the truth of the gospel, that we have a generous God that has given us way beyond what we've earned, thank God, or they're seeing a person that doesn't believe that. They're always seeing what it looks like to live a life submitted to God, and he's the one who makes the decision over good and evil, right and wrong in our life, or they're seeing a person that makes those decisions for themselves and works real hard. I don't know if there's a third option. See, you're always in discipleship mode. Freeing is all get out because we're already doing it, but it's scary because you're already doing it. So it's a matter of intentionality now. Do you realize you are? Wow, it would take a supernatural force living inside of me to help me accomplish something like that. Amazing that we got that, you know, right? So do people see themselves as disciples, or do they think they need some more classes from y'all? They already are. And their discipleship is, part of their discipleship is making disciples of others. And just so I can tip my hand here, leadership development in churches usually sucks because they don't have discipleship going on. Discipleship is leadership development. It's just further up the slope. And one of our benchmarks for success is when we see a guy who came into the community, lost as a goose, began to walk in the ways of Christ, got set free, and is now leading others and leading missional communities or expressions or whatever. Discipleship is leadership development. With your kids, aren't you teaching them how to be a good dad and a good mom from like little on? Yeah, so when did parent training start? It is. Same. So do your people see themselves as disciples? Okay, next thing. The environment's going to need to be missional, and you're going to need to be out serving people. So those two words are not necessarily meaning the same thing. Missional means out serving. Missional means out making disciples. But mission means sent. Missionaries are sent ones. And so you're going to need to be out in the thick, out in the rub, out in the pub, out in where people live. Whatever they do, you incarnate it. In our missional communities, each missional community actually creates their own covenant of how and who they're going to reach, how they're going to live out their identity as family of missionary servants making disciples. They work it all out through these cultural rhythms. You can get all that stuff on our website if you're interested. And they work that out very specifically. And that's going to include lots of time just out amongst those people, serving them. Putting on the bathrobe and growing out the beard and wearing the sandals, you know, incarnating. Jesus didn't just hang out in heaven and go like, hey, I got good news for you all down there. Like, it's finished. I did it. Didn't cost you anything. You know, he came. He hung out. He served. Okay? So there are character qualities like love and compassion and servanthood and sacrifice and generosity are much more likely, right, much more likely to be integrated into a person's lives as they enter into the lives of others and serve them and give their stuff away and meet needs in ways that God's going to have to show up. Okay? It's going to have to be out, and it's going to have to be frequent. It's going to have to be in rhythm. We use the word rhythm a lot. You don't want to have, we're like, remember last year when our missional community served someone? That was cool. We should do that again. Now, you should live in a rhythm of serving, out on mission, out displaying and proclaiming, both visually and physically, the gospel. That's going to be part of it. So here's the question that goes with that one. Can compassion, generosity, sacrifice, etc., can it be taught into the life of a person? Or how does that happen? ... And how will you know if they are, in fact, growing in those areas?
As somebody who's actively involved in trying to live out this missional lifestyle in my own life, and you know that about me, it was really encouraging to just hear, you were right when you said you went deep and a little bit hard there, but there's aspects to that that is like, in one sense, this is such a simple teach. I mean, this, if you look at the life of Jesus, it makes sense. On the other,
it's pretty common sensey.
Yeah,
I think.
But then it's disheartening on the other hand, because you're like, very few people that I know actually live like this and are actually able to do their life like this because schedules are busy or whatever it is.
This is the thing is I anytime I teach this, because I've taught this many times,
right?
I'm always struck in my own life, in the church, capital C church, how do we get so far from this? And how do we reduce discipleship to primarily knowledge acquisition or passing off lots of knowledge?
Yeah.
Because we kind of know, you know, what knowledge puffs up. It doesn't necessarily humble us and
create action. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So anyway, so those we just covered four of the 10 empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, super powerful. Gospel saturated. That might be the most important segment of all. Community influenced. So people say, what about one-on-one discipleship? Yeah, parts of it, just like sometimes you spend time with your kids. But anyway, and then outward focused. We can't just be doing the holy huddle. But anyway, you just heard it. But that's what we covered. And we got a whole bunch more coming next week in part two. And I can't wait for you to hear that.
Yeah, well, let's get to the big three for this week. And if you're busy doing some stuff, the big three is it's a free download of the three things that, if nothing else, we want you to take away from this week's episode. And you don't want to miss these key points. And if you want this free download of what Caesar gives us today, you can go to everydaydisciple.com/big3 to get those notes as a download. Caesar, what are the big three for this week?
Yeah, if nothing else, don't miss these. First one, only the Holy Spirit can change hearts and transform lives. Therefore, He, the Holy Spirit, is the primary discipler and equipper of people. He teaches, reminds, convicts, helps, leads, reveals, counsels. So making disciples must be done in partnership and submission to the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing apart from Him. Hmm. Look it up in John 15:5. It's true. And so often we're just going about life and there's no, like, how much did you check in with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's part three of my discipleship manual.
Yeah.
Maybe the Spirit has a... Okay, second of the big three. The gospel must permeate the discipling environment.
Hmm.
It's ultimately the answer to every problem and the motivation to submit every area of life to the lordship of Jesus. Or in other words, it's the motivation to apply the gospel to every area of life. Otherwise, we can just be piling law on everybody. As the gospel seeps into every crack and crevice of our lives, we walk more and more in submission to Jesus for our good and His glory, meaning looking more and more like Him, who is the glory of the Father. Okay, that's a lot. And then third, don't miss this, discipleship happens in community on mission. It doesn't just happen sitting around on a couch. It doesn't happen sitting, you know, under fluorescent lights in the church basement for an extra hour a week, you know. Character qualities like love, compassion, servanthood, sacrifice, generosity, they're more likely to be integrated into a person's life, your own and other disciples that you're on this journey with, as they enter into the lives of others and frequently demonstrate those qualities that I just mentioned in context of relationship, right? They're not just ideas, but they're real. Sacrifice, servanthood, generosity, right? Spiritual growth is often more significant when people serve in community outside the church. They're not just, you know, setting up chairs and doing the good work that sometimes are required at our family gatherings, but out serving people who are desperately needy. It changes us. It causes our hearts to be exposed. So get out there. Go and make disciples, right?
Absolutely, man. Those are your big three for this week. You get that download by going to everydaydisciple.com/big3, and we'll get those to you right away. Hey, next week, we want you to join us for part two of this talk. As Caesar said, we got through four of them today, but we got some more points to get to next week.
Yep.
And so we'll round it out next week.
I'm not even going to tell you what they are. Yeah, I know you can hardly wait. So.
And again, you go pretty deep. This message, man, you had a little bit of fire in you. Thanks for joining us today. For more information on this show and to get loads of free discipleship resources, visit everydaydisciple.com. And remember, you really can live with the spiritual freedom and relational peace that Jesus promised every day.